Heavenly Father, we rejoice this evening that we are privileged to come together and meet here in thy house for another season of the study of thy word and for prayer. And Lord, as we approach thee, it is with the consciousness of our deep need of the help of the Holy Spirit. We confess, Lord, that at the very beginning of our meeting, we are a bankrupt people, an empty people. Left to ourselves, we surely can profit nothing. Lord, we need thee to draw near to us and to meet with us and stir our souls, even by the Spirit of God and by thy word. How we thank thee for our great high priest. We praise thee for the Lord Jesus, the one who even now is at the right hand of the Father. We thank thee that he has gone in there with the merits of Calvary. Yes. We praise thee that he himself entered in upon the ground of his own shed blood. Lord, we rejoice that we also, thy people, are able to draw near to thee upon the same foundation. We thank thee that Christ himself is our foundation. Christ is our righteousness. We thank thee, Lord, that Christ is our great high priest, who has entered within the veil to pray for us. But he has not gone there alone. He has not gone there on his own basis, as it were. He has gone there, Lord, in our names and on our behalf. And we thank thee that he has entered in to pray for us. And Lord, we praise thee that we are heard tonight because of our representative on high, that one who continually intercedes for us and who bears up our names, who takes the cause and the case of his entire church and represents us at the throne of grace. O Lord, how we thank thee that we're able to venture nigh to thee with confidence tonight. Lord, we pray that even in this season that we spend together, we will know that anointing of the Spirit of God, that help that the Holy Ghost gives in the hearts of his people. We have seen in recent weeks in our Sunday morning services how the Spirit helped with our infirmities. For we know not how we should pray as we ought, but we thank thee that the Spirit does give to us prayer. He does produce prayer in the souls of the saints. And Lord, we pray for that experience tonight, that quickening, that reviving, that refreshing of our souls. O God, wash us thoroughly and cleanse us and fill us, Lord, with all thy power. Draw near to us tonight that we might be enabled to lay hold upon the living God. Oh Father, how we pray that the word that we will consider will be a blessing to our souls, a help to us tonight in prayer. And grant, O God, that a work will be done for thee, even as a result of thy people spending this season together before thy face. So here is now, we commend our ways to thee, and we pray that thou wilt abide with us. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt draw near to all thy children. We think tonight of those bereaved, and we pray for them, and especially for our brother Morris. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt be pleased to draw near to him. Comfort his soul, even this very night, and all of the family circle. Lord, give help tomorrow in that funeral service. We pray that we will know the power of God. May we know the anointing of the Lord. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt come and speak powerfully. And may a work be done for thy glory. Hear us and abide with us. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I want to turn to Exodus 28, please. The book of Exodus, chapter 28. Let's read these first few verses again. Exodus 28 and the verse 1. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. The Lord will bless the reading of his truth to each one of us. In these studies on the garments of the high priest, we have been focusing our attention on the craftsmen who actually formed these garments. And that attention and that focus on them is, of course, very appropriate, because they were, as we've already noticed, they are the first men in Scripture of whom it is recorded that they were filled with the Spirit of God. And therefore, the work that these craftsmen did work and did bring about was of great importance to the Lord's people, great value to the Lord's people in their worship of Jehovah. We must keep in mind that it was for the purpose of helping the Lord's people in their worship, in their approach to God, that all of these items were made. The tabernacle itself, its furniture, and the various pieces that were included in all of that. And then, of course, these garments of the high priest. This was all for the purpose of enhancing and encouraging the worship of Jehovah in a fashion that would be according to the mind and the will of the Lord. So God filled Bezaliel and his colleagues with his Spirit in order to construct the tabernacle and everything that pertained to it. And that revealed to us that fact that they were filled with the Spirit to do that. That reveals to us the vital importance of their work. May I say that it was indispensable that they should have been filled with the Holy Spirit, because everything that they were to make had to be according to the divine pattern that had been revealed to Moses. It was important, it was indispensable, therefore, that they would be filled with the Holy Ghost, so that they would keep to that pattern, that they would not deviate from the pattern that was revealed to them and revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai. And we need to notice this well. The pattern that was given to Moses was given in words. Whenever it speaks here, we looked at some of those verses, for example, back in, I think it's chapter 25, where it talks about the pattern given to Moses. If you turn back there, chapter 25, verse 40, "And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount." When we read of that pattern, we're not to think that the Lord gave Moses a kind of a blueprint. That may have been included, I don't know. But we certainly do know this, that he gave him words. And those words are found in these chapters. So we don't have to wonder, where is this pattern? All you have to do is read these chapters that are the immediate context of chapter 28, the previous chapters and the following chapters and so on. And when you read those chapters, you will find all the detail there. For example, if you read sometime about the making of the candlestick, which is a seven-branched lampstand, it's really amazing to discover the detail that's there. And therefore, what these men were to make was revealed in words. Now, I say to you that it would only be mere speculation to say that God gave some kind of what we call a blueprint. He may have done that, I don't know. But I do know he gave the words to Moses, containing all this information and detail about the making of the tabernacle and the furniture and so on. And here, of course, the priest's garments. Now, that means that these were the words of the Holy Spirit. Because if you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 21, it says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." That's a classic verse in all Scripture, setting forth the doctrine of the plenary verbal inspiration of the Word of God. 2 Peter 1 verse 21. "Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And that includes Moses. And therefore, when you read the like of these chapters, with all these details about the various items, you must remember this is the Word of God. Just as much as anywhere else in Scripture. Sometimes there's the attitude, well, these details are kind of ponderous, and we read through them, we wade through them, and at the end of it all, we can't remember much of what we've just read as regards the detail. And sometimes there's the notion, well, this is not really as important as maybe the book of Psalms or whatever you want to mention. It's the Word of God, and this is maybe secondary. That's the thinking that sometimes arises. And that's entirely wrong. This is God's Word. These men spake and wrote, therefore, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So what you have here about the making of these garments, all the details, was given by the Spirit of God. And therefore these craftsmen were filled by the Spirit so that they would abide by the Word that was revealed to them. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, that they would keep to the pattern or abide by the Word in which the details were revealed. And that's a very, very important point for our attention and our notice. Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. John 16 and verse 13. He's the Spirit of truth. And that means that He's the author of it. He is the source of the truth. He's the one who has given us the truth. And we have it, of course, as I say, in this book. But remember what it says in that verse as well, John 16, 13. He's the Spirit of truth, and He shall guide you into all truth. You see, the human mind, left to itself, cannot be trusted to do the work of God. Now, I'm not speaking disparagingly of these men, but they were but men. And that means that their own minds could not be trusted, just as yours or mine can't be trusted. No man's mind can be trusted. That's why we need to be guided by the Holy Spirit. So, they were filled with the Spirit, and therefore they were under the control of the Holy Spirit, that they might abide by the Word that had been revealed. That's a point for us to notice tonight. The Holy Spirit will ensure that the work of God is done according to the truth that He Himself has revealed. The Holy Spirit does not fill people to do God's work contrary to the truth. It would be absolutely unthinkable that God gave these words on Mount Sinai, all these details, and then the Holy Spirit would come along and fill these men to make all the tabernacle and so on according to some other pattern, or in a way that would be contrary to what God had revealed on Mount Sinai. That would be unthinkable. The Holy Spirit never leads anyone to do God's work contrary to God's Word. The Spirit revealed the pattern to Moses, and then He filled these craftsmen that they would build according to that pattern. You turn over to Exodus 39, to the point in this record in the book of Exodus where the work is finished. Exodus 39, look at verse 43. It says, "And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it." Notice how it is emphasized there, that they had done the work as the Lord had commanded. And it says, "And Moses blessed them." The Holy Spirit leads men to do God's work according to the pattern God has revealed. Men need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to do the work of God in the way that God has appointed. That's why we must always pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And you need to pray that every day God will fill you with the Spirit, that you might do the work of the Lord in whatever capacity it is, according to God's Word. And remember that when the Holy Spirit fills a man, He will never lead him contrary to Scripture. It's always according to revealed truth. And it says here that they had done it, and Moses saw that they had done it. And it says Moses blessed them. People will be blessed when they do things in God's way. That's a very elementary truth in all of the Bible, but it's one that's so often forgotten because people are in a rush, in haste, to get results, to try to produce something or show something. And because there's that itch to be able to produce results and then talk about them and give a great report of all that took place, because there's that desire for that, that really arises from pride, from the fleshly nature. But because there is that tendency, then there's a tendency, you see, to depart from doing things in God's way in order to get those quick results and be able to boast about them and parade the statistics. And that's not according to the Word of God. God blessed these men. Well, says it was Moses, but that really was a way of putting it. God blessed them because they did things in God's way. And therefore, there's much to learn here. As I said already, even these first few verses of this chapter, there's much to learn for our souls about the fact that these men were filled with the Holy Ghost. They were anointed by the Spirit. That was essential, that was indispensable, that they would do things according to the pattern revealed, because the Holy Spirit does not lead anyone to do things contrary to God's Word. Now that infilling of the Spirit, as we have noticed, is specifically mentioned here with regard to the making of the high priest's garments. That is, as far as chapter 28 is concerned, we do know over in chapter 31 that they were filled with the Spirit to do all of the work. We're not going to read the verses, but you can read chapter 31, 1 to 11. And there you'll find that Bezaleel is singled out, and he is therefore the chief craftsman. And you'll find here that everything is mentioned right down these verses 1 to 11, where the whole tabernacle and the ministry there is in view. But here in chapter 28, the reference pertains to the high priest's garments. And when we look carefully at these verses, it will be found that there are certain reasons stated here as to why these craftsmen were to make these garments. Certain reasons are actually pointed out as to why they were to make these garments. And when we look at these reasons, we will see again why they needed to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now tonight we're just going to look at one of those reasons. Let me point out all three of them to you so that you will have them. There are three reasons here as to why these men were filled with the Holy Spirit to make these garments. Look there at verse 2. Thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. There's the first reason. They were to make these garments for Aaron, for glory and for beauty. Then look at verse 3, toward the end of the verse, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. There are the other two reasons. It says there that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, and then that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. There are the three reasons as to why these men were appointed to make these garments, why they were filled with the Holy Spirit to make these garments, that they might make garments that Aaron would have glory and beauty, that he would be consecrated, that he would minister unto the Lord. There's a threefold reason, but tonight I want just to confine our thoughts to that first reason. These garments were made for the identification of the high priest. And then, of course, they were made for the consecration of the high priest. And we'll see that in the will of the Lord on another occasion. And then, finally, they were made for the ordination of the high priest. Those are the three reasons. The high priest's identification, his consecration, his ordination. So look tonight with me at his identification in verse 2. Thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. Now obviously, the garments were formed for the purpose of identifying the man who was the high priest. And there is, of course, a physical significance to this language, because these garments were vivid and they were gorgeous in their appearance. You can see that when you read through the details about these garments. They certainly identified Aaron as the high priest wherever he appeared. And wherever he, as he moved among the people, if he'd have walked through the camp of Israel in these garments, well, everybody knew that's Aaron. That's the high priest. So they certainly were given for this purpose of identifying the high priest in a physical way, of course. To begin with, it was known that's Aaron. But then, look at this language, for glory and for beauty. It has a deeper significance, of course, than the fact that they physically signified that he was the high priest. This language signifies the importance of the office that Aaron actually held, and furthermore the respect that it deserved. The word for, or this expression here, for glory and for beauty, is a very strong expression. The word for glory here means honor. That means that these garments pointed to the honor and the importance of the office that Aaron actually occupied. And in the word beauty, it has different translations. It can be translated beauty as it is here, or beautiful, and we'll look at one of those references later. It can be translated excellent, comely, fair, glorious. These are all translations of this Hebrew word that's translated beauty in our verse. So this means that the office of the high priest had a special beauty or dignity attached to it. And this was brought out, you see, by means of these garments. And that meant that when Israel saw the garments, when they saw them on Aaron, they were reminded of the respect and the reverence which were due to the office of the high priest. These garments identified the high priest's office as one that was indeed to be revered by the people of God. Of course, that was very important because the high priest was the one who stood between them and the Lord. And they therefore had to have a respect for that office, a regard for that office. So there was the physical significance, identified Aaron, the high priest. But then also, these garments also pointed out, this office is a holy office. It's one that is to be respected. And they were reminded of that by these garments because they were for glory and for beauty, honor and for dignity, in other words. So they were reminded of the reverence due to the office. But then this language, you see, has a typical meaning. These gorgeous robes pointed forward to the glory and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. The robes of Israel's high priest were actually a typical identification of the Lord Jesus Christ as the high priest of the church. Not only do they point to the honor and the dignity of Christ's office as the high priest, but these words also underline the loveliness, the beauty, the glory of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really what's in view here when you look into these words, for glory and for beauty. You begin to see that they are pointing to that character of our Savior, our great high priest, the one who is all glorious, the one who is fairer than all the sons of men, the one who is altogether lovely. He is in view here. He is pointed to in these garments. We are being shown something of the character, the loveliness of the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the deeper spiritual meaning or signification of these words, pointing us to that character of our high priest. It is indeed a glorious and beautiful character. And that is brought out in the fact of the colors that were in these garments. You will find that in verse 5, mention is made of colors. It says they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. Now these colors, of course, actually give the garments their glory and their beauty. You will find that the basic fabric here was a linen. But into that linen, there was woven all of these colors that are mentioned here. And therefore, when the weaving took place, and it was very intricate, I'm sure, and very detailed, as this all took place, this gave the garments their physical glory and beauty, pointing to the dignity of the office, but then pointing a way forward to Christ, to the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we look at these words and talk about them as identifying the high priest, who they really identify as Christ, they show us a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ with regard to his identification as our high priest, as the only high priest between God and men. Look with me and notice here this reference to the gold in verse 5. They shall take gold. Now I want you to notice this is not actually gold thread, but this is wires of gold. If you turn over to Exodus 39 again, you will see it there. Exodus chapter 39, and look at verses 1 to 3. I will not read all the verses here, but here you have the chapter where the actual making of the holy garments is recorded. What you have in chapter 28 is the commandment. This is how they are to be made. Then you come to chapter 39, and here's the making of them. So we're going to read all the verses, but look at verse 2. And he made the ephod of gold and blue, gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twine linen. Then it says in verse 3, and they did beat the gold into thin plates, and cut it into wires, to work it in the blue, and in the purple, and in the scarlet, and in the fine linen, with cunning work. So you notice here that these gold wires were actually interwoven with all the other colors that are mentioned. So this was a very intricate piece of workmanship. This required an awful lot of skill, even physically speaking, as regards being able to do this and do it right. And of course it had to be done right because it's pointing to our blessed Savior. So these wires of gold were woven in to all of this fabric, all of this other thread, we might call it. It was all woven in with that. Now, the gold and the linen came together, therefore. And there's a great importance to that. You see, gold in Scripture is a symbol of deity. Then we look at the linen, because that was the basic fabric here. And this gold was woven into the linen. Linen in Scripture speaks of righteousness. And in this instance, it's a reminder to us of the spotless humanity of Christ. Christ is the one who is altogether righteous. Over there in Revelation 19, we read that fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. But you see, Christ is our righteousness. And especially in his obedience as the man, Christ Jesus. Especially in his humanity, his righteousness is seen. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the man, lived on this earth a spotless, pure life, producing for us a righteousness as a result of his obedience to the law. But that righteousness, you see, is attached to his humanity. The righteousness of Christ that becomes ours is not the righteousness of his own essential Godhead or deity. No, the righteousness that is given to us, the righteousness of the saints, is the righteousness that Christ has produced as the result of his obedience as the man. And therefore, when we read that the linen is the righteousness of the saints, we are essentially reading of the righteousness that was produced by the man. And therefore there's a pointer to his humanity. He's the sinless man who lived that life of perfect obedience, as a result of which there's a righteousness for us. But therefore, when you think about it that way, you can see here the linen as a symbol of his humanity, his sinless humanity, that is, but it's brought together with the gold. So you have the gold speaking of deity, and you have the linen speaking of humanity, and they're brought together in the garments of the high priest. They are interwoven. Now they remain distinct. There's a tremendous thought there. The Lord Jesus Christ is both God and man, but his two natures remain distinct. They are brought together in union in the one person. but they remain distinct one from another. And this, of course, is a mystery, that Christ is God and Christ is man. Christ has a divine nature and Christ has a human nature. They are, as it were, woven together in the one person, but they are not mixed. They remain distinct from each other. And this is what's been brought out here in this reference to the gold which is woven into the linen. Here is the spotless humanity of Christ existing in union with the gold of his deity. Then look at the blue. Blue in Scripture is associated with heaven. It's the heavenly colour. And the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, is the heavenly high priest. That's what's reminded, or that's what's brought to our attention by the blue, speaking of heaven. And therefore, we are being shown that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who came down from heaven to be the high priest of his people. He is called the Lord from heaven. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 44, he came down from heaven, he became the high priest, and then, thank God, he went back to heaven to intercede there, to enter into heaven on our behalf. The heavenly blue reminds us of the heavenly ministry of the Lord Jesus. He came down from heaven and he went back up to heaven to pray for the saints. Look at Hebrews chapter 8, just as a reference to this heavenly ministry of Christ. Because his work on earth is done and he's back there in glory. It says, Hebrews 8:1, now the things which we have spoken, this is a sum. We have such an high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched on, and not man. The true tabernacle, of course, is a reference to heaven. And the sanctuary is a reference to heaven. They're called the true tabernacle and so on, because the earthly tabernacle was but a type. And in an earthly tabernacle, you had a typical high priest. But in the heavenly sanctuary, you have the one who fulfilled it all, fulfilled everything. And therefore, in heaven tonight, we have a great high priest. We have one who is indeed heavenly in his origin and whose ministry is in heaven on our behalf. There's the blue. And then, of course, there's purple. This is another color woven into these garments. The purple. And purple, of course, is the color of royalty. The color of the king. You remember how when the Lord was taken by Pilate, Pilate dressed him in a purple robe. You read that over there in John 19 and verse 2. He had a purple robe on. That, of course, was in mockery, but it is a fact that purple is the colour that kings wear. So purple is the colour of royalty. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is a king priest. You turn to Zechariah and you will see that. Zechariah chapter 6. We'll also go to Hebrews again. But look at Zechariah 6 and verse 12. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Zechariah 6, and verse 13. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. Christ is the king priest. Those two offices are brought together here. And they're brought together in Hebrews, as I say. Turn to Hebrews again and look at chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to him also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. Hebrews 7:2, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, and so on. Notice here that Melchizedek is referred to as a king priest. And of course, we are pointed here to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the priest after, or according to the order of Melchizedek. And Jesus Christ is a priest on his throne. He's a king priest. And that's brought out in the colors. The purple color, woven into the garments of the priest. purple the color of royalty, telling us that our high priest in heaven is also our king who reigns and who will never be defeated. Indeed, if you look at Psalm 110, you have a psalm in which we have this also underlined. Psalm 110, where it refers to Christ ruling out of Zion, and his footstool, verse 1, for example, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Psalm 110, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. That's the king. Psalm 110, verse 2, Christ ruling, and then his people being made willing in the day of his power. But look at verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So again you have it here, the king priest in view. It's in view in these garments. Christ is a king priest. And then we move quickly here to the scarlet, because that was the other color that's mentioned in Exodus 28. Remember, all these colors were in those garments which were for glory and for beauty. Not merely to identify Aaron as the high priest of Israel, not only to show that his office was a dignified office, but to point way down the centuries of time to the great high priest, who would be God-man, who would be from heaven and go to heaven to carry on his high priestly ministry, who would be the king priest on his throne, and then who would suffer the scarlet. This is where we come to the suffering that our high priest endured. Now you'll remember that the high priest of Israel, he's the one who offered the sacrifice. But remember that the high priest of God's people, the church, is the one who not only offered the sacrifice, but who is the sacrifice. He is both priest and victim. And this is why the scarlet is here. Now the Hebrew word for scarlet here also means worm. And it was a particular kind of worm that's in view in this word is translated as scarlet. It's called the coccus worm. It was actually used, this little worm, in the production of a scarlet dye. If you've been out in Israel in those times and so on, you'd have found in the desert a little grub on the back of certain plants. And if you'd taken some of those little grubs and rubbed them, if you had the stomach to do that, and rubbed them in the palm of your hand would have been covered with this scarlet dye. That's the meaning of this word. It's translated worm in the Bible, and that's the significance to it, a scarlet worm for the production of dye. Now, Christ uses this word of himself. Psalm 22, verse 6, where he says, I am a worm and no man. And the word worm there is the very same word as scarlet, or almost the same. It's a related word. It's from the same root. It's signifying the same thing. I am a worm. Read it this way. I am a scarlet thing. And the little worm, you see, was crushed to produce the scarlet dye. It's the word that's used with regard to Rahab and her scarlet line that she hung from the window and let the spies down from her window. That's the same word again, that scarlet that's mentioned there. And therefore the point is very clear. The Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. As I said, he also is the victim. He's the one who was crushed. He's the one who suffered. He's the worm. A worm and no man. Scarlet thing. Crushed and bruised and broken in order to the salvation of his people. And woven into his garments, there was this scarlet color. This word that refers to that worm. And all of this points, of course, to the suffering, indeed the sufficiency of the work of our great high priest. And when you think down through these colours, you'll find that the deity and the humanity, the authority and the royalty and the sufficiency of our great high priest is all represented here in these colors. And remember, we're looking today that one reason why the colors were made, or the garments were made, they were made for glory and for beauty. They pointed to the fact that the high priest to come would indeed be all glorious and altogether lovely. And men and women, Christ is nowhere more lovely when you see him than when you see him on the cross, crushed and broken for your sin. That's where you see the loveliness of Christ more than at any other time. And of course, everything else that he is represented here, his deity, his humanity, and so on, that was all true of Christ for the purpose that he would go to the cross and be crushed and become our high priest, making sacrifice and praying for us on the basis of that sacrifice. And you know, the thrilling thing for the people of God is that when we come into union with the Lord Jesus Christ, we also are given glorious garments. We're given garments for beauty and for glory. We're given the very garments of Christ. If you turn to Isaiah 52, as we close tonight, there you'll see that. Isaiah 52 and the verse 1. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. Notice the word beautiful. It is the same word as we're looking at there back in Exodus chapter 28. Those garments for beauty and for glory. Here's the word translated beautiful. And it's in reference to God's people putting on their beautiful garments. It says there, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. And this is in reference, ultimately, to spiritual Jerusalem. You can't talk about a city putting on garments. Some may say this is Jerusalem, literally. Well, what do you do then with the beautiful garments? You've got to be consistent. The beautiful garments here are a symbol of salvation. When it talks about Zion and Jerusalem putting them on, it's talking about people. And they're donning the spiritual garments that are beautiful. Because in salvation, the Lord takes away our filthy garments and he gives us the garments of Christ. He gives us the covering. He gives us the robe of righteousness. As a result of what our high priest is and what our high priest has done, we are then clothed with beautiful garments and are acceptable in the sight of the Lord. The beautiful garments of our great high priest, they're given to us. His merit, his righteousness. That's what I mean by the believer wearing these beautiful garments. It's all of Christ's merit, all of his righteousness, all of his acceptability before God, it all becomes ours. Tonight, the child of God in union with Jesus Christ is indeed wearing beautiful garments. And will wear them, of course, throughout the endless ages of eternity. So, here's one reason why these garments were made. For glory and for beauty. Pointing us to Christ. And yet, at the end of the story, relating to ourselves. We can go to the throne to pray tonight. Not only because we have a high priest who is all glorious and all beautiful, because in him we are also. The ugliness of sin is covered. Our own defiled condition is not seen. And therefore we can approach the throne with that holy boldness. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake.